Lord, we just ask you to be very present with us as we study your word and as we learn. We just pray that you would lead and guide in each and everything, and that you would bless each person with understanding and insight and with a closer walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning I brought a photo of this painting here. It's a very famous The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, and it shows Jesus and the disciples, and they're sharing a meal together in sort of a wide and spacious room on the second floor of a house. And it's a pretty pleasant scene. It looks like they're having a pretty good time talking with each other and stuff. I guess they like to chat back then as well. It's not a new thing. But later that night, the faith of the disciples was severely tested. After supper, everyone knows the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested, and that night all of the disciples despaired, and none openly stood with Jesus and would stand up and say that they were his follower. Peter, for example, went from boldness to weeping in just a few short hours. And the next day, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus left the disciples defeated and without hope. But after that, the upper room there seems to have become a sort of temporary lodging for the disciples. And it's the place where most of the disciples first met the risen Lord Jesus when he rose again from the dead. Some of them had already met him elsewhere, but most of them didn't meet him until he came to the upper room after his resurrection. Now take a look what it says in John 20, 19 and 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So they had that new joy and that refreshment in meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, you know, the first time, Thomas wasn't there. So in verses 26 and 28, it tells us in John 20, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And we see that although the faith was severely challenged, severely damaged when Jesus was crucified, after Jesus rose from the grave and the disciples met the risen Lord in that upper room, their faith was restored by his presence and by meeting him. They met the risen Lord and they had new faith. And most people think this upper room is the same place where the Last Supper was, where Jesus appeared, today's passage of Scripture, and in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes. And the idea of the upper room has become a symbol of Christian faith and fellowship. And if you visit Jerusalem and you take a tour, the upper room will probably be on your tour route, and you'll get to go to this place, and it's a beautiful place, and the building that's there now was not built until about the 12th century, so it's not the same building that the disciples went to in the upper room. But based on archaeological and historical evidence, many scholars believe that the location is indeed the original site of where the house with the upper room was. So many people, scholars, think the site is correct, even though the building is rebuilt as a newer building. And last week we were reading, you know, how the Jesus returned to the Father in heaven after appearing to his disciples many times over a 40-day period after his resurrection. And before he left, Jesus told the disciples to return to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit with power, what Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in today's passage, we'll see that the disciples returned again to that upper room, and they're devoting themselves to prayer as they wait for the promise of the Father that Jesus gave them. So let's go ahead and read today's passage. It'd be Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from a hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Amen. In obedience to Jesus' command, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and they waited for the promise of the Father, and it tells us altogether about 120 people were there in the upper room. The group included the 11 remaining disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' brothers, and the other women and more disciples. And while they're there, waiting and praying, Peter stood up among them, and he led what can be described as the first business meeting of the church, if we will, the first business meeting in church history, using quotations from the Psalms, Psalm 69, 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. Peter reviewed the facts about Jesus Iscariot's betrayal of the Lord, and he showed that it was necessary for someone to take Judas's place so that the leadership of the 12 would be complete again. Peter then stated the qualifications for the position, and after this, the group together put two men forward, and the final decision to choose Matthias was made by casting lots. Matthias was added to the apostles, and once again, the group of 12 leaders for the church was whole. Now, some people have criticized the disciples for choosing Matthias in this way, but I see no real basis for that criticism. You know, they prayed together, they studied the scripture, they consulted as a group, they asked the Lord to make the final choice. I don't really see why we should criticize them at all. Now, it is true that in scripture, in the New Testament, Matthias is not mentioned again after this, but I don't think that means much because, you know, we know from church tradition, from sources outside the Bible, that Matthias did go on to be a bold witness, preaching the gospel, testifying of Jesus' resurrection in many different places, including in Colchis, Georgia, where he became a martyr by stoning and beheading. We have a map here. A lot of people may not know where that is, but apparently it seems that Matthias was martyred in this place called Georgia there. It used to be part of the Soviet Union, but it's independent now. According to church tradition and history, all but one of the apostles was eventually martyred. They became martyrs for their faith. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Peter, they say, was crucified upside down. James, son of Alphaeus, was stoned in Jerusalem. Thomas died in India, thrust through by a spear. Bartholomew, Philip, and Simon the Zealot were also crucified. Acts chapter 12, verse 2 records that James, son of Zebedee, was killed by sword. He was the first of the apostles to die for his faith. Judas, son of James, was stoned. Like Thomas, Matthew also died by being thrust through with a spear. Of all the apostles, only John died a peaceful death. He came close to being a martyr on at least one occasion, maybe more, but he escaped and was spared, and he lived to be an elderly man and finally died peacefully as an exile in Ephesus in about 100 AD. The stories of the deaths of the apostles come from church tradition, and it's possible that the records contain some errors. It's not from the Bible directly, except for the one James. It's from church tradition. So, you know, we don't know absolutely for 100%, but probably 90% sure. But even if we allow for the possibility that there might be some error in one case or something, it's clear that all of the apostles dedicated their lives to preaching and teaching the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even in the face of threats and violence, even to the point of dying for Jesus as martyrs, all of them declared, Jesus is alive. And they were all willing to die for that. Jesus is alive. They proclaimed and preached everywhere they went. Now, many skeptics, you know, we know, question the resurrection of Jesus. But the faithful testimony of all of the apostles destroys the arguments of the skeptics. You know, the apostles were there. They met the risen Lord Jesus. Think about it. If Jesus had not died on the cross and risen from the grave, why would the apostles constantly and publicly proclaim the resurrection? There's no earthly profit or advantage to gain by claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. The Jewish leaders and the Roman government both persecuted Christians, and they hunted down and killed those who preached the resurrection. To proclaim the living Jesus almost guaranteed that you would be marked for death, hunted down, and killed in those days. So bold public proclamation. The only earthly reward preachers of the gospel could expect was imprisonment and death. But in the face of all this opposition, in this kind of situation, what did the apostles do? Every one of them constantly proclaimed, Jesus is alive. The only explanation for that behavior is that they knew for sure that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, and they were certain that the heavenly reward for preaching the good news was far greater and far more valuable than any earthly suffering. They were convinced their heavenly reward was far greater, and that dying as a martyr was a privilege, not to be avoided, but to be embraced. If people wanted to kill him for preaching Jesus, that was okay, because they knew Jesus was alive. They know Jesus is alive, and that he would welcome them into heaven. This is counted as the highest honor to die as a martyr in those days. And still in the church today, around the world, maybe not here in Osaka, but around the world, many, many Christians die as martyrs for their faith, faithfully proclaiming Jesus is alive. This makes sense only if they absolutely knew for sure that Jesus is alive and that he would welcome them into heaven. In my own journey of faith, you know, when I was exploring and learning about Jesus and I hadn't really made a decision yet, the testimony of the apostles and of those early Christians who died as martyrs was very important to me. Because, you know, I first started learning about Jesus and I was reading the Bible a little bit and reading some other historical sources about Jesus. And I was learning, and at some point, though, I became aware of this amazing testimony of the apostles. They gave their lives testifying to the truth of the resurrection, and they had no reason to lie. It was impossible for them all to be mistaken or deceived. They knew. They knew the risen Lord. And that faith, their faith had a big impact on me. And I made the choice to believe their testimony that Jesus is alive. to believe their testimony of who Christ is. And that was a huge step for me. Since then, I found more and more proof that Jesus is alive, including my own personal experiences with the living Lord and encountering him. And now I can proclaim with confidence, you know, and tell you all, Jesus is alive. He is the living Lord. We serve a living God who's here with us today and every day. He's with us. And let's proclaim like the apostles to all we meet, Jesus is alive. Such a beautiful thing to serve a living Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So what should we do? Our Lord is alive. What should we do? Well, we know what they did. After Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, they joined together in fellowship and in united prayer, praying together, seeking the Lord. And Acts chapter 1, verse 14 told us, you know, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Now, consider this verse carefully. Who was praying? All of them. When were they praying? Constantly. How were they praying? Joined together. Their hearts joined together and joined together in one place. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Brothers, sisters, we need to learn how to do this. You know, we're not very good at it, but we need to learn how to do this, how to spend time together in prayer. We need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And as we continue our study in the book of Acts, I'm going to be inviting you to some special opportunities to come together in prayer so that we can learn to pray together more and more. And I hope you will all participate in that and that you'll come together in prayer and learn what the disciples knew about group prayer. Now, group prayer does not replace individual prayer. You know, we each pray individually, and that's very important. Group prayer doesn't replace that. And yet, praying together is very important to bring unity and to bring our hearts together and to seek the Lord together. And it's my desire that we will really learn how to do this. Now, in prayer, we can learn how to walk with the Lord and trust him in all circumstances. You know, the disciples, the apostles, they didn't always enjoy good circumstances. They were persecuted. They were beaten. They were jailed. They were attacked. You know, we worry about finding a good job, a lot of us, you know, but they were worried about, you know, will I still be alive tomorrow? But they really weren't worried because they knew Jesus is alive and they knew that it was a wonderful privilege to suffer for him. Today in the passage we read a moment ago, we saw how the disciples dealt with the loss of Judas Iscariot. And how to deal with loss is one of the things I think that you can learn praying together and sharing together. And Judas's betrayal and subsequent suicide must have really been very painful for the disciples. You know, sometimes we go over that quickly, but they had spent 3 years together with Judas. As Peter said, he was part of their group, and he was lost. He betrayed them, he betrayed Jesus, and then he committed suicide. And that really must have been quite painful for the 11 who were left and the people around them. But praying together and studying the scriptures, they made the decision to give Judas's place to another. And they left Judas and his actions in the hands of God. They left that to God, and they went on, choosing another to take his place. By the way, the descriptions of Judas's death here in the passage in Acts that we just read and in the Gospel is a little bit different, but they are compatible. Acts chapter 1, verse 18 said, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. On the other hand, we have a picture that sort of portrays Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. Matthew 27, 5 says, Judas returned the money to the priest and went out and hung himself. Now, critics of our faith and critics of the scriptures claim that differences like these are contradictions in scripture And critics then say, well, you can't trust your Bible. Look at these contradictions. But a few minutes of thought will show that these descriptions are actually entirely compatible. They don't have to be in conflict. They're complementary, one adding to the other more detail. What the differences that we see in Scripture of this kind really prove is they really prove that the accounts are written by independent witnesses who are each telling the story in their own way, led by the Holy Spirit. It proves, when we see these differences, that there's no conspiracy to try to get people together and make the story the same. There's nobody coming along later and editing the accounts to try to make them match, as some people have accused over the centuries. If any of that were happening, the descriptions wouldn't be this different. The explanation for why they're so different is they're written independently by different people who perceive the event in a different way. So how do they fit together? Well, if we think a moment, we don't know for sure what exactly happened, but if we think a moment, we can say concerning Judas's death that if Judas bought the field indirectly because he returned the money to the priest and they bought the field, so indirectly Judas bought the field, so that's not a problem. And we can also consider that maybe what happened is that Judas went out and hung himself on that same field that was bought, and that after hours or days or weeks, the rope broke or the tree branch broke or maybe his head came off, I don't know. But then he fell and he burst open when he hit the ground below. And then we see that both accounts can be consistent. And if this is it, what we have is we have the idea that maybe Matthew is describing the events as he saw them occur at that time, as he was there, and here's what happened, Judas returned the money and then he went out and hung himself. But we get to Acts, and Luke chooses to describe not what happened step by step, but the end result. After all was said and done, what happened? Well, Judas bought the field with the money that he had received, and he fell and burst open. And Acts then is just describing the final result of Judas's actions rather than the process. So if we think of it that way, we see that it's entirely reasonable that the accounts are not in conflict, but actually are complementary, giving us more details of what happened. Now, I've talked a little about the strong witness of faith of the apostles and their lives and deaths. We can actually see the beginnings of that faith, even where we were reading today in the passage. Verse 4, we go back a couple of weeks, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, told us, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he, meaning Jesus, gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, the disciples had already been told that their mission was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But first, they were to wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem before leaving Jerusalem, not meaning that they shouldn't do anything while they were waiting, but meaning that they shouldn't leave Jerusalem before the Holy Spirit came to them. And we see today the disciples, having heard from the Lord the command, they are indeed waiting in Jerusalem in obedience to what the Lord said, and they're waiting in faith, praying, fellowshipping together, reading the Scriptures, seeking God. Now, this is actually quite a large testimony of their faith at the time, because, it was dangerous for them to be in Jerusalem. Jesus had just been crucified there, and at any moment the authorities might have hunted them down and killed them as well. Yet they trusted. This is what Jesus told us to do, and they obediently did that. And so we see already in today's passage the beginnings of that testimony of faith. And what we're going to see as we go on is in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit does indeed come and empower and empower them, that their faith is just going to explode with energy and boldness as they go out and testify in every place, starting in Jerusalem, and like it says, practically to the ends of the earth, and the people after them going on to any places they miss. We see that bold and powerful testimony go out. So the testimony of the faith of the apostles, or of all the disciples really, especially the apostles, but of all those early disciples, is tremendously powerful. And we know, we realize that faith is essential to the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We want to come in faith. You know, we have to have faith if we want to please God. And that starts with believing that, yes, there is a living God, a living Lord, creator of the universe. And it goes on to trusting in his goodness, that he will indeed reward, bless those who earnestly seek him. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. The apostles believed. Those early disciples believed. And they had strong faith. They knew without a doubt that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, because they saw him. They talked with him. They touched him. They ate together with him. So they had no doubt Jesus is alive. And they had that powerful faith. To be there at that time and to see the risen Lord Jesus, it must have been such a tremendous blessing. Don't you think so? Amen. Amen. But did you ever notice what Jesus said to Thomas? Did you ever notice what he said? Verses 28 and 29 in John 20, it says, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Oh, what a blessing for Thomas. But then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Did you notice that? The blessing we receive when we trust in Jesus and come to him in faith without seeing him in the flesh is even greater than the blessing the apostles had in seeing him and being with him at that time. Because it's a little bigger step of faith to trust in Jesus and to know he is alive without having to touch him, without having to eat your donburi with him, or sakana, fish with him, rice. It's a bigger step of faith, and it's a bigger blessing for us to believe without having seen him directly. That's amazing. That's a wonderful thing. Most of us, I assume, have not actually seen Jesus with our eyes. If somebody says he appeared to you in the flesh, well, perhaps he did, because the Lord does do these things. There are miracles. But most of us don't see him with our eyes until we go home to heaven to be with him. But that does not mean that we are left without any evidence or proof for our faith. The Christian faith is not some kind of guess or leap without any evidence. No, it's solidly founded on a firm foundation of evidence and on a lot of very solid proofs. We have the testimony of the apostles to start with, going all the way to their deaths because they believe in Jesus. And they were there and they met him and they knew Jesus is alive. We have the testimony of millions of other Christians down through the centuries, starting in those first years and right down today, of Christians who've had that fellowship of Jesus and that knowledge and trust in him in their lives and that experience of his blessing. We have the written testimony of the scriptures, the word of God, written shortly after Jesus went back to heaven and unchanged. The testimony of those people who walked with Jesus and talked with him and met him. And we have so much evidence and proof. You know, the proof in the history of the church being established in power by the Holy Spirit back in those days and on down through the centuries. John continued on in the next couple of verses after what we just read in verses 30 and 31 in John 20. And John said this about that written testimony. He said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Meaning the Gospel of John, he was writing at the time, but we can say in the whole scriptures, testimony of fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament, all these things. But these things, These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This book, the things in the Bible, are written there so that you may believe. So that you may believe, seeing that testimony, seeing that proof of the Scriptures, and have life. Abundant, wonderful, joyful, eternal life in the name of Jesus in fellowship with him. The Bible is God's love letter to us. His love letter to us, to show us how much he loves us, to show us his faithfulness, his grace and mercy. Read it. You'll be blessed. Read it and pray about the things you read, and faith will grow in your heart more and more day by day as you hear God's voice speaking through those scriptures to you. I want to close this morning with a few words of scripture that are always a blessing to me every time I read them. No matter how many times I read this passage, I'm always blessed. And I trust you'll be blessed too by Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. I'm just going to read it. I'm sure you'll be blessed by it. And then I'll do a closing prayer here. Isaiah chapter 40, 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, you are the living God, creator of the heavens and the earth. You do not grow tired or weary. Your knowledge and wisdom is beyond our comprehension. All powerful, all knowing, and all loving, Lord God Almighty. Thank you so much that although we are sinners and that we are weak and fall short in many ways, thank you that even though we are foolish sheep who stray from the path, thank you that despite all these things, you have not abandoned us, you have not forgotten us. Instead, you have opened a way of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, his blood given as a ransom for us. Thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the proof of the promise of eternal life. Thank you for the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of those early apostles and disciples who even went to their deaths proclaiming Jesus is alive. Oh, Lord, your love is without limit. Your grace and your mercy are wonderful. Pour out your grace in this place, Lord. May each and every one know you. May they walk with you. May they draw close to you. And even as you gave your Holy Spirit to that early church, pour out your Holy Spirit here as well, Lord, that we might be filled with your Spirit, joyfully united in praise of your name, that we might have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and the gifts of the Spirit in our ministries. Lord, thank you that you care about each and every one and every little need. Lay your healing hand upon those who are sick and restore them to health. Especially lift up our sister Jennifer as she recovers from surgery in the hospital. And Lord, just give encouragement, new joy and hope to those who have been sorrowful, those who've suffered loss in their lives. Lord, just restore them and show them the blessing that you have for them in that. Even out of the midst of sorrow, you bring new blessing, Lord. Lord, for those who have not yet trusted in you, we especially pray that your Spirit would open their hearts and eyes that they might see and believe and trust in you. We pray that each and every one here, that our family, friends, and loved ones, our neighbors, those we go to school with or those we go to work with, that they would know Jesus and be saved. Help us to boldly proclaim to all of those around us with wisdom and love, Jesus is alive. Trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of coming together in worship. I know there are many who grow weary. Give them new strength that they might indeed run, that they might walk, that they might soar like eagles with wings, empowered by your Spirit, filled with joy from your presence, that we might see this city, this land, turn to Jesus. Lord, we pray for your continued presence and work in the Tohoku region. We thank you for those who go as volunteers or support that ministry. And we just pray that in the midst of tragedy, that your love would be revealed. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your holy name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.